Our Bible reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.
He was reading 2 Corinthians, which is what we're supposed to be, and 1 Corinthians ended up on the screen. We've all made these sort of mistakes, so that's why we took away the words up there. All right, last week, I think it was last week, or the week before, I was cooking bacon and reminding us that the aroma of who we are is the smell of Christ. But that effect has different effects on different people. It can be excellent bacon being cooked really well. And to some people you're going, But to someone who's a Jew or a Muslim, they're going, We are called to be a good aroma. We're not in charge of the response. Today we learn a little bit more as Paul goes on about how do we be what Christ wants us to be. So let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we all know that at times we're a bit of a mixed bag, that we haven't perfected the aroma of you in us. Lord, but we're thankful for your grace and mercy that keeps working with us and purifying us. Lord, we also know that as we go out into the world around us in our sphere of influence, it has different effects. Lord, we can't control the effects. We're struggling to control how much aroma we give off. Help us to continue to grow in our reflection in our image of you, that we might be a healthy smell. And Lord, we also pray you continue to put us in places where that will be an encouragement to people. In Jesus' name, amen. What'd you do to it, Len? Can you go to the next slide, please? Corinth, a place of wealth and luxury, of immorality and viciousness, and a place with a mixed population. There were all sorts of nations there, and the trouble with a multicultural perspective is so much of what you believe is right and wrong comes from how you grew up in your culture. If you grew up in different cultures, what's right and what's wrong is all mixed up, is all different. That's some of what we face today. We're in a wealthy society. There's certainly some immorality around, and there's certainly some multicultural aspects, and different people are arguing over what's right and wrong. Paul in Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is engaging in that, despite all that, how do we live for God? That's what we continue to ask in these things. Spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. That's what we're trying to do. But he made that comment in the last passage. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Then he expands a bit on that in the passage we're looking at today. Now, many of you will know the story of the Old Testament where Moses went up to the mountain, God gave him the Ten Commandments. Something came up the other day. I was looking at Cecil B. DeMille's movies, and the Ten Commandments movie, there's this great scene where the finger of fire comes out and writes in the rock. Oh, it's really cool. I don't know whether that's how God did it, but... And Moses comes down, finds the golden calf, loses his nana. Some bad things happen. He goes back up the mountain, and God says, write him down again. And he goes back down, and his face is just glowing. And Paul says, the law of Moses brought the promise of light, of death, even though it was carved on stones and given in a wonderful way. Still, the law made Moses' face shine so bright the people of Israel couldn't look at it, even though it was a fading glory. So won't the agreement of the Spirit that brings us into life even more wonderful? If something that brings death sentence is glorious, won't something that makes us acceptable to God be even more glorious? He's saying the Ten Commandments, as good as they were, brought death. What God's offering now is even better. What shall we say then? The law is sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, the sin sprang to life and I died. I found the very commandment was intended to bring life actually brought death. That comes from Romans 7. Has anyone ever experienced one of these? Thank you for your honesty. I didn't expect everybody to put up their hand, but let's just put it the other way. Has anyone never experienced this and willing to admit to that? Is that because you don't have a license or you're really good? Either way, good on you. Okay. Now, there is a, when that comes along and you get that little piece of paper that says, please come down here, there's a penalty of this many dollars. You know, there's a way to get rid of that. We could fix that. You know what that sign means? In the territory, they used to have them. Open highway. There's no speed limit. If there's no speed limit, we don't have any fines. Wouldn't that be wonderful? See, that's an aspect of what it's saying when it says the law brings death. It points out this is wrong. When you've done the wrong thing, there's a penalty. If we suddenly decide it's not wrong, there's no penalty. There's no fines. Wouldn't that be lovely? Except, do you trust the other drivers to go whatever speed they like? Do you think that maybe, just maybe, they might misjudge something and hurt themselves or another car? Do you think just maybe that might be a little dangerous for pedestrians? See, if you take away the law, it doesn't take away the problem. It just takes away the penalty. Taking away the criminality does not take away the problems. Making something legal does not make it right. Yes, I've been known to enjoy watching TV shows about cops. One of my favourites is Blue Bloods. You ever watched it? Good? Yeah. Now, there's one bit in there where New York changes the laws and goes, if anyone steals anything under $1,000, it's not a felony, it's just a misdemeanor, and we won't lock them up. Oh, arrests dropped. Their statistics look good. But the situation comes where the police lady finds, there's this kid. He's gone into the shop and stole a $500 item. And then the next day he goes and steals another $500. I mean, he keeps stealing things. And the cop takes him home to mum, and mum says, well, what the heck do I do? He won't listen to me. Can't you get him in trouble? No, it's only a misdemeanor. I can't do anything. And this kid's going down a path. It's still a problem. It's not good for that kid. That kid's learning something bad. It's not good for the store owners. In fact, I've heard things that in some areas of America where they brought in these laws that said, oh, well, you know, we don't want too many people in prison, so we'll just won't lock them up for stealing. What happens? Shops go, you know what? We're closing down, so there's no chemists within 500, within, you know, a 5K radius because too many people steal from that chemist shop. So chemist chain says, I'm not putting a shop there. The supermarket moves and closes down because people keep stealing stuff. Not having a law doesn't fix the problem, but it does bring a penalty. The Ten Commandments. Well, if we always loved with wisdom, we wouldn't need those laws, would we? I think it was Augustine that said, love God and do what you like. That's a law. Just do what will love God, and then you won't need all the other laws. If we followed it, the world would be a much, much, much better place, don't you think? If there was no theft, no stealing, always told the truth, no adultery, no murder. Oh, wouldn't the world be a much nicer place if there was no covetousness? That's not a reality, but it'd be nice. The trouble with the law is once it's broken, it doesn't fix anything. If you've been convicted of theft, yes, it was wrong and you shouldn't have done it, and you're convicted, that's what the law does, but it doesn't fix it. I did like this quote. Rules are for the guidance of wise men and for the blind obedience of fools. God put the laws there so people would know what's right and wrong because they don't always figure that out for themselves. The other trouble with the law is when the law comes along, you get legalists. People who are nitpicky about the letter of the law, not what it is trying to achieve. I'm sure we could all come up with a story like that. I'm trying to avoid them today. We also get then an abundance of laws. They grow. They breed. Man, if your cattle and pigs could breed like laws, you farmers would be rich, or your farms would be eaten out completely. All right? When I was with the Churches of Christ, I've said this before, at the start of the year that on the board, they said, you have to sign off on this. There's 200 pieces of legislation that the Churches of Christ is responsible to keep because we're aged care and youth care and all these different things, so we've got to keep more. One of those pieces of legislation is the Australian Tax Code. Do you think that's one law? How thick is the Australian Tax Code nowadays? I'd hate to ask. I don't even look. That's why I have an accountant. Then there's other ones. You can't keep more. Then people bring in laws for a good reason. Okay, oh, there's too many people. So we've brought in this new law that every new house built has to have a disability ramp to get into it. There's a small problem with that. That's probably about one step to lead into the house. What's cheaper to build, one step or that ramp? Price of the house goes up. That house is on a nice flat block. Are all blocks for sale lovely and flat? It creates problems. Now, does every house need, does every house need a disability ramp? Is everybody disabled? No. So it creates problems. I'm not saying that law is bad. I'm not saying disability ramps are bad. I'm just saying that, my goodness, we don't need them in every house. Then you get the fun ones. Laws clash with each other in certain situations. The classic one is, would you lie to the Nazis to hide Jews? It's lying. That's breaking the Ten Commandments. Not lying is enabling murder. Oh dear. There's times where just laws interact with each other and you go, how do I keep both of them? All of this, apart from the fact, brings laws into the state where they don't make life easier. We need them. But they don't cut it. They don't make it all work. So won't the agreement the Spirit brings to us be even more wonderful? If something that brings the death sentence is glorious, won't something that makes us acceptable to God be even more glorious? In fact, the new agreement is so wonderful, the law is no longer glorious at all. The law is given with a glory that faded away, but the glory of the new agreement is much greater because it will never fade away. The example I was reading somewhere was like this. Does that look pretty cool? Is the moon a beautiful full moon over the water glorious? Anyone want to go there on holidays? It is. But when the sun rises, we stop seeing the moon. It's the same light, actually. It's the sunlight bounced off the moon that you see. But compared to the sun, the moon, you can't see it during the day. That's just the last vestiges of it. It's not that the moon's disappeared. It's not the moon doesn't exist. It's not the moon's not existent. But the other thing gives more light, and when you follow that, you don't need the moon. When you follow the Spirit, you don't need the law. We are not like Moses. His face was shining, but he covered it to keep the people of Israel from seeing the brightness fade away. The people were stubborn, and something still keeps them from seeing the truth when the law is read. Only Christ can take away the covering that keeps us from seeing. When the law of Moses is read, they have their minds covered over. And with a covering removed, only those turn to the Lord. Do we see that reality in our day and age? There's places in America where they've made things to get rid of the Ten Commandments off the courthouse. And you see people arguing over whether the Ten Commandments is good or they don't like that particular commandment. Or, you know, we've grown past that and we're wiser now. They've got a veil over. They can't see the goodness of the Ten Commandments. Really? Thou shalt not murder. Why would you want to argue against that? Honor your parents. Okay. Anyone know someone whose parents are not exactly the most honorable people you've ever met? And it's hard to honor them? Doesn't take away the fact of what God said. He said, honor your parents. How you do that, there's a whole few other bits in Scripture to help us with that. But it takes away the law. People want to argue with it, not try and work out how that actually works for us. It's like this. Any of you ever watch Big Bang Theory? Sheldon has a roommate agreement. And it is a bit about that thick. This is what you can and can't do. Oh, my goodness. When he starts talking about the roommate agreements, you know, you can only open the window this much because it sets the temperature. Oh, God. How many of you, when you got married, wrote a marriage agreement with all the bylaws exactly how you're going to treat each other? Marriage does not work that way. Marriage cannot work that way. But, in fact, when I do weddings, I do a pre-marriage counselling, and one of the things I say is, I want you to write a set of rules for how to fight. And you're like, oh, but we love each other. We're not going to fight. You will. All right. Mandy, would you admit to loving Russell? You've been married how long? Three. I don't know how you got those kids then. Yeah. Okay, in that wonderful 30 years, you've never disagreed. Liar! Oh, so there's a disagreement. You thought he was wrong. Okay? How you disagree makes a big, big difference. But it's not a set of laws. In fact, one of the things that Bron and I put in ours was, at the start, how we work together is, look, we don't spend more than $100 without checking with the other one that it's okay. It's not a hard and fast law, but it's one. And now that we've known each other for 20-odd years and things, we trust each other. We usually prefer to check before we spend money, but it doesn't matter anymore. It's not about the law, but it was a principle there that helped us know and trust each other with money. Now, the other day, I walked in and she wasn't home, so I just went into the drawer beside her bed and took out some money because she had some cash there and put it in my wallet to go do something. Now, legally, taking someone else's money without asking could be wrong. Now, I felt free to do that because we trust each other. If I had $50 in my bedside table and she knew it was there and needed it for something, I wouldn't get upset if she took it. I did later, when I remembered, a week later, it was to buy something for her, okay, that she wanted, all right? Anyway, it's not about the letter of the law taking her money. It's not about that we can't spend $99, oh, I can buy this thing, it's only $99, I don't need to check with her. It's about a principle that helps us know how to work together. But that's not how God meant it to work. He said, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the law is, there is freedom. So if we go back to the marriage, in a good, healthy marriage, we don't need all these nitpicky laws to tell us how to work together. But we've got some principles, and we communicate, and we trust and understand each other and work together in a good marriage. If we're having a couple of bad weeks, and we get on each other's nerves, we might need to go back and look at the Bible and go, oh, we need some reminders on how to look after each other. But that's not how it's meant to. How does the Spirit of the Lord want to work? He doesn't want it to be just these laws. He says, walk with me. Then the question is, freedom to do what? See, freedom isn't just do whatever you like, whenever you like, because that impinges on other people's freedom. What's the freedom God wants us to do? You don't love God because we're commanded to, but because it's the proper and natural response to knowing him. That's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Why did God put that commandment there? Because it's a proper way. It's a description of how you should do life when it works. We do not hurt people because of the command, but because we want good for others and to please God. We don't go, oh. The reason I haven't punched Jan this week is not because God said don't punch Jan, though I think we can find in there some reasons not to, that God did say that. It's because I like Jan, I want good for Jan, and I know that God would be rather upset with me if I did punch Jan, because he's a loved daughter. Now, but I want good things. That's why we do what's right. We don't get to heaven because we do and don't, but by accepting God's invitation and forgiveness. The laws don't keep us in heaven. Keeping all the Ten Commandments perfectly, would that get you into heaven? Well, the reality is we know we can't. They show us that we can't. That was the purpose of them. To go, oh, I have mucked up. I need God's forgiveness. We don't measure how we're doing against a set of rules, but by the joy and peace that comes from our spirit interacting with the Holy Spirit. That's where the freedom comes. Not did I keep this number of rules. If you measure yourself by the Ten Commandments, do you reckon you can give yourself an A+ by the end of the week? How many's managed to just do those 10? That's without going to the 613 if you add them up in Leviticus. You don't have to come to church to please God. It's not a rule. You've got to be in church. But I hope you do come because it does please Him. Hopefully it's enjoyable and you learn something and you grow. There's a reason to come, not just because you're commanded to come. So what does it mean when I get out of bed tomorrow, if the Spirit of the Lord is with me and I have freedom, what can that look like in my life? I sat for a little while thinking about these and I've got a couple of thoughts on that. I'm sure there's a couple more out there. I'm not good enough to get all that together, but I've got some thoughts. If the Spirit of God is in me and I am forgiven, God said, when you accept me as Lord and Savior, I will give you my Spirit that says I am forgiven. And anything I have done in the past, I am free from in the sight of God. Have any of you ever struggled with feelings of guilt for something you did in the past? You can let that go. Now, there may be some effects of that that need to be dealt with God's help. That's another sermon. But you can be free of it in God's sight. That's the first step of freedom. The second thing that struck me is with the freedom of God, not being bound by the law, but by led by the Spirit, I can succeed today. It's possible at the end of today to look back and go, you know what? I've had a good day. I'm okay, and God's happy, and we got to please a person, not keep a heap of laws. If you had to get to the end of the day and you sat down at 8:30 tonight with the Ten Commandments and went honestly with yourself, have you kept all of them? Oh, I'm pretty sure you can quickly go to Thou Shalt Not Murder and be okay. Didn't steal anything today? No, that's fairly easy. Didn't covet? Ooh. You may get through that one. Did not bear false witness? Good chance you can do that most days. But every now and again, you sometimes do. Honor your father and your mother. And you're going, that's all right, Mum and Dad are in heaven. Don't have to worry about them anymore. Really? You don't think that from heaven they could frown on anything you ever did now? Honor their memory? But let's be real. Go back to the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Have you done that today? It's not a set of rules. It's pleasing a person. What's it called? Honey-do list. Fellas, any of you got a honey-do list? Have you ever been given a list by the wife, this is what I want done by tonight? Or whenever? Who's absolutely finished the whole list? But do any of you get to the end of the day, your wife smiles and says, glad I'm with you, even though the list isn't finished? Ladies, I hope you do. Okay, it's not about the list, it's not about the rules. By the end of the day, you can please a person, not what number do you need to put in there? Okay, any of you have kids? Any of you have a spouse? Any of you have an extended family that put demands on you? Any of you have a boss, friends, neighbors that put requests or demands on you and you feel, I can't please everybody? Really? You don't have to. You have to please one person. That's God. Where the Spirit is, there's freedom. So the idea is, by the end of the day, have you been asking God, have I pleased you? Had that thought. Again, watching a TV show, there's policemen or police ladies, and they have going to work in the morning. There's a whole list of things they're supposed to do and whatever. And the sergeant comes in and says, hey, you, I want you to do this job that today. And they go and do that. At the end of the day, if someone comes up to them and says, you didn't get done, the sergeant turns around and says, no, I told them to do that. And the other person goes, oops. You know what? God outranks the sergeant. If you're doing what he has asked you to do, doesn't matter what anyone else asks, he's quite able to defend you from their requests. He's the one you've got to please. Now, sometimes that will be him asking you to look after that situation that other person needs. That person that we've got to succeed, that we've got to please, is wise, loving, and gracious. God, the Spirit, knows what we're capable of. He cares about us. He doesn't want us doing all these jobs that just make us drive us silly. He sometimes asks us to do some of those. And he's gracious. If we don't get it perfect, if we don't quite get there, he loves us anyway. The freedom of God means we please him. That person is communicative. I suppose the best way to put this is, before we're married, I found this thing that called the rules. And I showed it to Bron, and it didn't get me in too much trouble. But we refer to them every now and again. The first one is toilet seats. You like them down, we like them up. When we find it down, we put it up. When you find it up, put it down. Get over it. You don't like that rule, Margaret. Okay. How we don't try that rule then? Okay, but it just, they put in a funny way that point out some of the differences. But one of them is, if we ask you what's your wrong and you say nothing, we will believe you. God's not like that. It's not like, I want you to please me. Now you figure out what I meant. No. God gives us information as to what we're supposed to do. Sometimes that's something written in the Bible. Sometimes he drops it in our head. Sometimes he expects us to use wisdom. A whole variety of things. There's another whole series of sermons on how to hear from God, and we've done those at various times. But God doesn't leave us in the lurch and go, I want you to do it right. Now you figure it out. I'm not telling you. The person, the Spirit of God in us, communicates with us and helps us get to the right place. If it's hard, it's worth it. Okay, as parents, have you ever asked your kids to do something hard and you couldn't explain why they had to do it then, or it didn't make sense to them, but you just pushed anyway, and then later they go, oh. That's sometimes with God. So the heart of today, as I dug into this passage, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, and that freedom brings life. We don't have to keep a set of rules perfectly and nitpickingly. He's not a legalist. We don't have to worry about when these rules seem to clash. We go, well, what pleases you, God? There's hope for us to have success when we're seeking to honor the Spirit. As I sat with that, I went, wow, it's exciting. I haven't perfected that yet, but I'm better at that than I am at keeping all the rules. I'm better at that than I am at pleasing this whole list of people in my lives that have a request of me. I'm thankful that he's wise, gracious, and loving. I'm thankful that he does guide. And I do trust what he asks will be worth it. I'm glad there's a Spirit of the Lord that's bringing freedom. Freedom to do the right thing, direction, not a feeling of a weight of what you haven't done. And the passage finishes, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. As we seek to do that, as we lift our eyes to God rather than just the law, rather than this, that, and the other, he is transforming us to being something more like him, more beautiful. Some of us may go, oh my goodness, he's got a long way to go. But each one of you, as you allow God's Spirit in your life, he's making you something better. There's an old song, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life. Now, all right. Okay, Fenella, name me two different types of flowers. A rose and a carnation, do they look the same? Are they both beautiful? Yeah. He's not making us all the same, but he's making beauty. That's the journey we're on. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you gave the law to give us some direction, point out what is actually good. But thank you that you went beyond the law then to say when we break it, there's a way back with the sacrifice as a system. But that was just to point out that you came to forgive us. And Lord, as we come and accept you for who you are, you said you will come. You will come as your Spirit and enter our lives and guide us. And that we can have freedom. Freedom not to just do anything we like, but a freedom that says when we do what you like, when we walk with you, it produces something good, something beautiful that gives us joy and brings good to the community around us. Lord, help us to keep eyes fixed on you, to grow in our understanding and walking with you as a Spirit. You don't go against your laws, but you guide us through them in a way that is the Spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Lord, you love all the other people that got things in our lives more than we do. But you are wiser than all of them put together, and you can guide us into how and who to help when and where, so that we honor and please you. And when people don't like what we've done and are, said us, you can protect us. You have got our back. Lord, today, as we go out into whatever our week holds, help us to continue to grow, to be more like you, to walk in the freedom of not having to get the letter right, but knowing we can follow you. We pray that for each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.